person is not allowed to despair. How do you stop yourself from descending into Yiyush? Because Shaduchim are very often very discouraging. Let me put the question into perspective. Person is not allowed to despair in general on life and feel despaired and miyush with life in general. Specific situations a person can feel depressed about and discouraged because they're not going necessarily the way that they would like to see them go. So let's first distinguish between those two things. It is a very, very important thing that a person not focus in on only that thing in life that he wants very much and doesn't have. Everybody, many people at least, are in that situation one way or another. There are people that are holding by having shaduchim, and they're not going, and they focus in on that is the only thing in their life that's important, and everything else is unimportant, and if it's not going, then I'm despaired of my entire life. Then there are people who have shaduchim, and they're married, and that's their problem. And you laugh. I don't know sometimes which is worse. People who have terrible shalom bayis problems. And that becomes the focus of their life, and there's nothing else. Or people who are married and don't have children. And that becomes the focus of them. Because their children are a living Gehenna. And I know people like that too. And their children make their lives miserable. Mamish miserable. And that becomes the focus of their life. And so on and so on. And people who are ill. And the list is non-ending. People who have financial problems. Right? Everybody has their specific area where they would like things to be different. And they're not. And they don't change so fast. A person has to realize that there is more to their life than the thing that they're missing that is extremely important to them, but it's not the only thing in their life. There are many, many other aspects of their life that they can get sipuk from, they can get satisfaction from, they can get chizuk from. And a person has to be able not to focus in only on that which they're missing, but to be able not to let what they're missing shadow and totally negate the things in life that they do have. And then you can have, to a certain degree, a balanced life. You can still be depressed and upset about that which you don't have, which is important to you. At the same time, it balances out and is offset by all the good things, and many people in their life have many good things to be thankful for, even though the one thing that they really want at this point in life isn't there. But they have many other things to focus in on. So that is an important thing. A person has to, and the only way to do that is to concentrate and to think actively about those things in life that you do have, and to appreciate them, right, and not to totally negate them because you only hone in on the things that one specific thing at that stage in your life that you would like to have and you're missing, and get depressed about life in general. That's the first thing. So, on the other hand, once you have all these positive things that you can hone in on and be thankful for, whatever, you still have that one thing that you would like, and it's not going as quickly as you would like it to go, or the way that you would like it to go, and that's depressing. A person is allowed to be depressed and upset, and that should give him the incentive to be mishtadel more, to daven better. Sometimes the reason the Rabbanu Shem puts a person in that situation is because he wants him to daven better. And even if he doesn't answer them immediately, in this week's Sedra, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh says that the pasuk says Vayetar Yitzchok El Hashem Lenochach Ishto Ki Akorahi. It puts the cart before the horse. It should have said Vayitehi Rivka Akara, and therefore Yitzchok davened to Hashem because she was an Akara. The cause of the davening was the fact that she was an Akara. So mention that first. Says the Orach Chaim, no. Rivka was an Akara in order that they should daven. The davening was the main thing. In order that they should daven, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Rivka an Akara. That's why she didn't have children. Because God knew that eventually he was going to give her children. But why did he hold it back and make her think that there was a problem? In order that they should daven. So the davening was the cause, and the being an Akara was the effect. And many times that's the case. The Rabbanu Shalom wants a person to grow, and davening is not to change God's mind. Davening ennobles you. It raises you up if you do it properly, and even if you don't do it so properly. But just knowing that you're turning to the Rabbanu Shalom has to make a difference in a person. Just knowing that you're crying your heart out to the Rabbanu Shalom, and that you feel that you can trust him, and you feel that there's maybe no one else that you can cry your heart out to, itself ennobles a person and raises their level. Surely, if you daven with a lot more kavana, and you use the davening as a means to elevate yourself and strengthen yourself, so you've gained. Even if the answer in the end is not what you would like it to be, but the process itself is very positive. So, therefore, a person should realize that even in those areas that a person is allowed to feel upset and allowed to be mishtadl and to daven more or whatever, you should also feel that maybe the process also isn't only negative. There are certain positive aspects of the negative situation aside from the third thing, and that is we don't know what's good for us or bad for us. We don't know what could be worse. Okay, I'm thinking of a situation of a couple that didn't have children for many years. And finally, they adopted children. Two children. Little children. And those children grew up to be really oppressive to these parents. Looking back, I don't know if the parents themselves would ever admit this to themselves, or looking back, their lives would have been a lot happier and more productive had they not had to deal with the really, really serious problems that these children gave them. So, looking back, I don't know what was better. That they should have had children, and who knows what would have been if they would have had their own children. Maybe we've been worse than this. Only the Rabbanu Shalom knows. So sometimes we think a situation is bad, and we think that if it would change, it would be better, when in fact, the Rabbanu Shalom knows that for whatever reason, the situation, if it would be corrected, wouldn't be better, it'd be worse. And even though the person is upset, maybe sometimes to put it mildly, with the way the situation is, the Rabbanu Shalom knows that for the sake of that neshama, this situation is the best of situations that person could have, and if the situation would have changed, the alternative would have been much, much worse for that person's eternal benefit, and maybe sometimes in this world too, worse for that person. So we never know what would be if the situation would change. So you have to have a certain amount of bitachon in the Rabbanu Shalom that maybe, right, the reason why the situation is the way it is as it is, that I'm not happy with. Right? I'm having trouble finding a shidduch. I'm having trouble having children. I'm having trouble with my children. Whatever it may be, maybe the other way wouldn't be any better, maybe even worse for me. So, again, you're allowed to feel upset. You don't have to be somebody who is impervious to any kind of pain or depression or sorrow, or feeling discouraged. That's 100% okay, and it's a normal thing. The question is, how do you use it? How do you direct it? How do you take those feelings and turn them into something positive? You know, in last week's Sedra, it says that Sara Imenu, lived 127 years. And the Torah, after it says, Me'yashonim, Esrimshonim, V'shevashonim, repeats again, Shnei Chayisar, and Rashi says, Kulam Shavim Letova. They all were equally for the good. Now, that can't be understood literally, because all of Sarah Imenu's life was equally for the good. The 90 years she was barren was equally good with the 37 years she had Yitzchak. The day she was dragged to Paro or Avimelech was equally good with the day she celebrated Yitzchak's bris. All were equally for the good. What does it mean? Let me tell you what I think it means. And let me start with another medrash. The medrash says that Rabbi Akiva was giving a drasha and his students began to fall asleep. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And he wanted to wake them up. So he said to them, what did Esther see that enabled her to rule over 127 medinos? Let Esther, the great-great-granddaughter of Sarah, who lived 127 years, rule over 127 medinos. So they all woke up. What is the connection is there between Sarah's 127 years and Rachel and Esther's 127 medinos? And Rabbi Akiva went on. It's not reasonable to think that Rabbi Akiva just wanted to startle them with something that made no sense. There must be a message over here. I think perhaps the message is the following. Sarah Imenu lived 127 years, and she had many, many times that were very difficult for her. 90 years of not having children, until pretty much she had given up hope. And times that she was dragged, right, to Paro in danger of being violated or whatever. Not easy times in her life. You can't control the situations that come your way. That's what the Rabbanu Shlom's doing. But kulam shavim litova. They weren't equally good. They equally were used for the good. Sarah Imenu took less than ideal situations, to put it mildly, and used them for the good. Found how she could make those things into something positive for her. And she used them for the good. Kulam shavim letova. They weren't all good. And she didn't react to them as if they were good. But she found a way to use them in a positive way. And in that way, they all were equally for the good. That power is malchus. That's royalty. Royalty does not mean you can rule over other people. Because then you're a slave. Because then you depend on the whims of other people. Royalty is a person who can rule over himself. So says the Shurei Das, but it's before him in the Kuzri. The king of the Kuzars asked the rabbi who's mentoring him, describe for me a tzaddik. So the rabbi says a tzaddik is someone who provides for all of his servants exactly what they need, so when he needs to call upon them, they're all ready to serve him. So the king says, I think you misunderstood me. I asked you to describe a tzaddik, and you described the king. Says the rabbi, that's what a tzaddik is. A tzaddik is somebody who can rule over himself. And when I said that he should provide for all his servants, I mean his emotions, his abilities, capabilities, talents. He knows how to provide for each one. So when he needs to call upon them so he can function, they're all ready to serve him. That is the ultimate malchus, being able to rule over yourself. You can't control the situations that come your way. Free choice is not that you have free choice to control every situation. Free choice means within the framework that God gives you, and that framework changes throughout your life, where the Rabbanu Shlom puts you, in what part of the box or whatever, what things he sends your way, good things, things that look not so good, how do you react to them? That's your malchus, that's your royalty, that's your control. You control how you react. You don't control what the situations are. That's malchus. Esther Hamalka, right, also lived a very difficult life. I mean, she was married, according to the Gemara, to Mordechai. She was taken from him, became the one of the wives in the harem of Ahasuerus, and she was basically cut away from the Jewish people, cut away from her husband, didn't have any children that considered themselves Jewish. She had a child, Koresh. He considered himself a Persian. He was a king, but that was a Yiddish nachas that she had. My son, the Persian king. Right, that's what Esther got nachas from. So, if you were Esther, right, you'd have a pretty miserable life. But what did Esther do that she took that miserable life and turned it into something productive and saved the Jewish people? Because she always looked at Sarah, who lived every moment of her life and directed it for the good. That's how Esther also took a very difficult life and turned it into something very productive and became Esther Amalka for all history. Right? She could have given up hope. She could have bemoaned her fate and receded into the background. But she didn't. And she was able to accomplish a tremendous amount despite the difficult situation she was in. So that's the second thing a person has to do. Firstly, you have to focus in on the positive things and not only on the thing that you are obsessed with. Don't be obsessed with it. And secondly, even that thing, that part of your life that is difficult, your situation, many of you that you haven't yet found your bashert, it's difficult. You can imagine it's very difficult. But try to find and to believe that the Rabbanu Shem sent you this for some reason. Try to find the positive things that you can take from it and use it in a positive way. And to have the emun and bitachon that if it would change tomorrow, miraculously, maybe the change wouldn't be better for you. Maybe. Maybe. And believe me, right, from somebody older who has a lot of experience as a rabbi, there are worse things than not finding your shidduch yet. And some of them are finding your shidduch and living a life of terror with the wrong person. Okay? That doesn't mean that I advise that you, because of that, that don't find shidduchim. That's absurd. But at least have that Moshe Muna and Bitochen that, you know, maybe the Rabbanu Shalom is waiting till the right thing comes that shouldn't fall into something that's the wrong thing. That's all. Okay, any questions on that question? Now we'll go to the next one. Anything? I can't see you. Yeah. Okay, no. Next. How does one not lose faith in people? Shadchanim don't tell the whole truth. Boys are often not menschlich. Girls are also not menschlich sometimes, too. Just be fair. It's a very good question. Lose faith in what? It says lose faith in people. But not all people are the people that give you the reason to lose faith in. There are many people in this world that are trustworthy and are sensitive and are menschlich. And unfortunately, the Torah was given to frum people who stood at Har Sinai. And the Rabbanu Shem said to them, Lo Sirtzach and Lo Sinaf and Lo Signov. That means that human beings, even frum human beings, are capable of doing terrible things and acting in ways that are improper and not having midos tovos and lying and cheating and whatever. And first of all, that doesn't make a person totally possible. Right? We have a chiyuv to judge people favorably. That's not only people that are exemplary tzaddikim. Them you have to judge favorably even in the most irrational way. But regular people like us, you have to give them the benefit of the doubt. And part of the benefit of the doubt is that even though there are aspects of their personality which are very negative, but there are aspects of their personality very positive. So you have to altodnes chavercha, have a donis kol ha'odam lekafschus. Part of giving people benefit of the doubt is to look at the entire person, not just the thing that rubs you wrong about those people. because they have other parts about them that are fine. So you may not have to lose faith in people because they're not perfect, because even though if they're not perfect, but they do have positive things about them also. That's one thing. Even though the thing that's negative about them affects you specifically. So then it's not about them per se, it's more about you. And sometimes you have a right to be upset with somebody who lies to you or treats you in a way that's not menschlich, but that should not make you lose your faith even in that person, because you don't know that person well, you only know what affects you, and maybe that person has many other very positive things about them. In addition, let's say that person is really rotten through and through, and if you get to know them better, you'd really find out they're really more rotten than you thought to begin with. That also exists. There are definitely people who abuse their free choice and are rotten people, even if they supposedly are frum people. Right? Being frum per se doesn't save a person from being a rotten personality if his frumkeit is merely an external thing and never really works on his midos. And or doesn't work on himself, that when it comes to a test, that he doesn't lie or cheat or whatever. So, but to lose faith in all people because there are certain rotten apples, right? Not all people are rotten through and through. Right? Most people are like all of us. We have some positive things, we have some negative things, and we really would, if it's pointed out to us, we'd feel bad about the negative things. Except most of the time, we don't think the negatives are negative also altogether, because we think that we're pretty much nice people, and therefore whatever we do, we have excuses for and justifications for. And other people have the same thing. You can see from yourself. So to lose faith in mankind because there are rotten people, no reason to do that. And even to lose faith in most people because there are aspects of them that are rotten also is not proper if you have the right mindset that a Torah person is supposed to have in how they judge other people. So again, the fact that you're hurt by somebody, a person can be hurt. And you can feel, and there's ways of dealing with that. And there's ways of giving mussar and tochacha, or even warning other people not to get involved with these people because they're the kind of people that hurt other people, whatever. And sometimes that is 100% okay to do. That's how you do it or whatever. Those are the laws of Lashon Hara. But sometimes it's definitely a toelis, and you have a mitzvah to tell other people and warn them ahead of time. But to lose faith in people or in mankind or in Torah or Torah Jews, that is going overboard. And if a person is able to look at things in the proper perspective, that doesn't necessarily follow because you had a bad experience with a person or with a lot of people, whether they be shadchanim or people that you've gone out with. But what you should do, to put the second question together with the first question, that if you do go out with people like that who are not menschlich or whatever, you should thank the Ribono Shel Olam, right, that he saved you from people like that, right, and perhaps is holding you for somebody that's not like that, so you shouldn't have to suffer the rest of your life because you found a shidduch with somebody like that, that you didn't realize how serious it is, right? They just, you know, didn't pick you up or dropped you off in the middle of nowhere or whatever, and that wasn't so terrible. But if you'd be married to them, I guarantee you it would be much worse than that. So sometimes coming in contact with people like that should help you to deal with the first question. Yes. You have a question? No? No, I guess. Next. What if a woman marries a widower and then soon after Mashiach comes, halavai, and the man Zivu Grishin comes back to life? Would the husband then remarry his first wife, and the new second wife then would be thrown into a Rachel and Leah situation? Okay. Okay, first of all, there's a confusion here of terms. When Mashiach comes, no matter what you have thought in the past, that is not the same as Tchias HaMesim. There may be people who come back to life B'Mos HaMashiach, but that is not what B'Mos HaMashiach is all about. B'Mos HaMashiach is merely, according to the Rambam at least, this world in its ideal ideal status as it was before the Chet of Adam and Chava. There won't necessarily be a Tchias HaMesim during B'Mos HaMashiach, and if there is, it may only be for great tzaddikim. So this problem is not for when Mashiach comes. So you don't, if you marry a widower, you don't have to daven the Mashiach shouldn't come, right? You can hope for Mashiach to come. This will be a problem by Tchias HaMesim. Now, Tchias HaMesim is a much later period where this world pretty much will not exist anymore the way we know it. Could be that the mitzvahs won't apply. Surely a man can have more than one wife then. Okay? In addition, right, right. So for sure that could be. Could be even other mitzvahs won't apply, right? And other isurim. In addition, by Tchias HaMesim, if that bothers you, let me tell you something else that should bother you even more. People, okay, I don't want to go into Gilgulim, what it means or whatever, but according to some at least, the neshama comes into this world perhaps many times. Okay, in different periods of history, as different people, even sometimes as men, sometimes as women or whatever, neshama, okay, could be. Okay, not necessarily the case, but it could be. According to that, there's a big problem. Okay, let's say you were five different people, right, in the past. Okay, sometimes you were a man, sometimes you were a woman, right? You lived in the time of Bayis Sheni, Bayis Rishon, in you knew Abraham Lincoln, whatever it may be. Okay, when you were, where you were, and when what you were. When Tchias HaMesim comes, right, which of you is going to come back? One neshama and all these bodies. Okay. Basically, it shouldn't bother you that much, just as much because at that point, we don't have the same relationship that we have today with people or whatever, and we have one neshama, one body, and there's other people out there. But it's all the same person. It's just that the suit of clothing that you wore changes. Now, this may not be a good retort to a woman, but does it really make a difference to you what dress you're going to wear by Tchias HaMesim? Right? I wore this day and this. Well, which one am I going to come back in? Right? It shouldn't make that much of a difference. To me, for sure, it'll make a difference which kapotah I'm going to come back in already. So, what's it called? To you, it shouldn't make that much of a difference. Okay? Same thing. Your body is a suit of clothing that your neshama wears. And it could be that people who are married, the kesher with their neshamas go way beyond just two bodies. And therefore, by Tchias HaMesim, which will be a different kind of relationship, different kind of world. It's not going to make a difference if it's this body or that body, and it could be the two different wives have are clusters of neshamas that they have a kesher, and it doesn't make a difference anymore that it's two separate people or whatever. It's all one relationship. So again, we are not able to even understand that because we don't have any connection, any framework within which to understand that. But when Tchias HaMesim will happen, again, it's not this world. It's a completely different world. Different kinds of relationship, different relationship between a person's body and his neshama, the problem won't be a problem. It's only a problem looking at our terms now and projecting it then. So don't worry about it. Okay? Somebody who was married more than once or whatever, when Tchias HaMesim comes, the Rabbanu Shlomo will make sure that everything is done fairly and all the people will find that they will be satisfied. Okay? Take my word for it. Okay. How? I can't tell you. But I guarantee you that it will be. That's not something to worry about. Okay, so if in fact that is your basher, to marry somebody who was married before, whether they're divorced, whether they're a widow or whatever, right, that's not the most terrible things. I don't know, sometimes people who were married before and had good marriages, that's a good reason why they would now treat a second wife very good. And the opposite is also true. Sometimes if they had bad marriages, then they'll look at you as, this is better than what used to be, so even if it's not great, it's comparatively, it's okay. So you can never tell, right? Maybe sometimes that situation is a better situation than somebody has nobody to compare it to. But that's okay. Those are the questions that are on this paper. Now, yes.
Okay, I have two more questions.
Yeah.
Okay,
start with one.
So it's sort of related. That's what I was wondering if I could ask them both together.
What?
They're a little bit related to each other.
Okay.
Sort of. So if I could ask both together.
Okay. Like, so then the one question with two parts.
Okay. Two questions.
Okay.
Now the first question is, so when I was growing up, we always were told that the mitzvah of Purim was only for men, not for women. When I got older, I asked one of my Zayim in the Chalon, and he said that women do have a chiyuv to get married based on Sheva. So I wanted to know, is that really a chiyuv? What's the makor? What does that mean to have a chiyuv to get married? Like,
okay. Okay, let me just re-explain the question. I see some eyes that know what you're talking about. The mitzvah of pru or vu, which means that you have to have children, and in order to have children, beheter, you have to get married, right? That applies to a man. A man has a chiyuv to try to have children. Nobody can guarantee that anybody will have children, but he has to make all the attempts. That means the first attempt is get married. Second attempt is live with your wife normally. Okay. If you have children, you yotzei that mitzvah. If you don't have children, you at least are not mevatel the mitzvah. You did what you could do, and the Rabbanu Shlomo said, this is not your mitzvah, whatever. Okay. A woman does not have a mitzvah to have children. Why not? The Gemara says, because the pasuk pru urvu is included with kivshuha, to go conquer the world, and that's the derech of a woman to go out and conquer, and therefore she's exempt from that pasuk. Some say, Torah doesn't say this, neither the Rabbanan, but some say that a woman is exempt from the mitzvah because she has to put her life in danger to have children. And the Torah wasn't mechayev for her to put her life in danger, which I don't 100% understand, because men have a mitzvah called bris milah, which also puts a person's life in danger just as much as a woman who gets pregnant. Because most women who get pregnant and have children, Baruch Hashem, survive.
Right? But I thought in the olden days they didn't. I thought that was...
In the olden days, believe me, we wouldn't be here if in the olden days most people didn't survive. Even in the olden days, most people survived. The percentage of people who died in childbirth was greater, but it still was a minority. Right? And there are people who die because of bris milah. In fact, the pasuk says, "Lecho haragnu kol hayom." Especially in olden days, right? People got what's it called, infections, whatever, and it's a life-threatening thing. So I'm not 100% sure. It could be that since that is a mitzvah that normally is done when the person is a baby and has no choice, so the Torah wasn't mechayev him, it was mechayev the parents, right? And even though it could apply when a person is already, so nobody mauled him. Not 100% what the difference is. And it doesn't say anywhere such a thing, so question that that's for. I guess for whatever reason, that's not a mitzvah what a woman is chayiv to do. However, a woman has a chiyuv, not a chiyuv, she has a mitzvah to get married, because if she doesn't, if no women ever get married, no man could ever fulfill the mitzvah of pur vu. Okay? So therefore, a woman has a mitzvah to help her husband fulfill his mitzvah. She doesn't have a chiyuv to get married. If she chooses not to get married, she can do that, even though there are side reasons why a woman should not remain unmarried by choice, because of chashad or whatever. Those are all purely rabbinic things. And in certain situations, it doesn't apply, and therefore, but also mitzvah Torah, she has no mitzvah not Torah to get married. She has a mitzvah to help a man, but it's not her specific chiyuv herself. Now, there is an opinion that even though the mitzvah pruer vu, which means to have a boy and a girl, does not apply to a woman, there's another mitzvah that is not a mitzvah min haTorah. It's a mitzvah mi divrei Kabbalah. It's a pasuk in Navi, right? Lo letohu bara l'sheves yitzara. God didn't create the world to be desolate. He created it to be settled and inhabited. So if a person has a child, they're inhabiting the world. They're fulfilling that mitzvah. Now many hold that that's not a chiyuv. It's only a mitzvah. If you do it, then you get the mitzvah. Okay, so a woman doesn't have the mitzvah of puravu at all. She may have that mitzvah of sheves, which is not a mitzvah in our Torah altogether. It's only a mitzvah of divrei nevi'im. Many rishonim hold that sheves is only an extension of puravu, and whoever doesn't have puravu doesn't have sheves either. So a woman wouldn't have even the mitzvah of sheves. So basically, bottom line, a woman is not mechoyev to have children, and therefore she doesn't have to get married in order to fulfill that mitzvah. But there is an inyan for a woman to get married for other reasons, amongst them to enable a man to fulfill his mitzvah, to be a partner.
The rest of the some Yishonim do say that mitzvah yeah. applies to a woman, but right. meaning has a chiyuv?
But it's not, because it's not a chiyuv. It okay. says, just telling me, that's Ratzon Hashem. God didn't create the world to be desolate. So he wants people to have children. But it's not a tzivui that you must do it.
Okay, so no one says that women have a
chiyuv.
Okay. Can I ask my second question now? Okay.
Yeah.
So the second question, which is kind of related to the first question, there seems to be this attitude in society that, like, you haven't fulfilled your task in life unless you're married and have kids. And there have been some great Jewish women in history who did a lot of things in their life without getting married. So is there a concept that a person could be fulfilling their task in life without getting married? Does a person have to feel like, sometimes I'm under pressure, I feel like I'm too happy with my life, like I'm supposed to, like people make you feel like if you're not married, you're not doing enough to shtabla, so I feel like it must be I'm not depressed enough, I'm supposed to be depressed, so I'm not in war,
Ashraya. Let me tell you like this. Let me tell you what I say many times when I speak about motherhood. Okay, especially to married women who don't have children. And let me tell you, okay, that is probably much more upsetting than not. It's ridiculous to say that. I don't know. It could be different for different people. Okay, that was a very stupid thing to say. How do I know? But it seems to me from knowing different people or whatever that people who are married and every month, are discouraged that she can get pregnant and it goes on for years and have to deal with a society where other people have children or whatever is a very serious thing. Okay? So when I speak about to an audience, I don't know who's there, right? So I'm going to start speaking about how motherhood is such a, being a mother is such a important thing, right? Who knows who I'm hurting by saying that? So I always add in the following, which is true. And that is the following. The greatest accolade that a woman can have is to be called a mother. How do I know that? Because there was a woman in history who was everything every liberated modern woman, or for that matter man, could ever want to be. She was a prophetess, she was a judges, she was a leader, she was a poetess, she even drove a truck, she drove a chariot, right? She was everything that anybody could ever imagine to be. Devorah HaNeviah was all those things. And when she got carried away with herself and she wanted to praise herself, she said, "At shekamti devora, shekamti ein b'Yisrael." She didn't say shofetes, neviyah, mishoreres, milochemes. She was a warrior. Ein b'Yisrael. So you see that an ein b'Yisrael is the greatest accolade. Okay. On the other hand, there's a woman in recent history who got that title, ein b'Yisrael. Who was she? Sarah Schneer. It's not well known, but it's true. Sarah Schneerer, for most of her life, was not married. very short period of her life she was married. Later in her life. Early in her life she wasn't a married woman.
I think she was divorced.
She was married for a very short time and divorced, and then she got in later life she got remarried for a very short time. She never had her own children. And here's a woman that we call Ein B'Yisrael. That means it's possible to be an Ein B'Yisrael, not have your own biological children, and not even be married. Because a woman has a chelik in Klal Yisrael, just like a man. Right? And true, it under most circumstances or whatever, right, a woman should want to be married, and a man should want to be married. And he should make the hishtadlus in that direction. Just like people should want to be well, and people should want to, all the what we call natural, normal things of life. But that's not necessarily what the Rabbanu Shalom has in mind for any specific person. And sometimes a person's tafkid, you don't know what the tafkid is till after 120 years looking back. But sometimes it's not the person's fault, right? The person gets sick. He spends his life, right, it's called years and years, chronically ill, right? So what are you going to tell me? He didn't make enough hishtadlus? But Rabbanu Shalom decided that that's his tafkid, to be a person who comes into this world sick. Sometimes people come into this world retarded, and that's their tafkid. Their neshamas could be exemplary neshamas. The Chazon Ish used to stand up for retarded people. Because we only see the externals. We don't know what's going on with that neshama. In addition, people could be, their tafkid in this world is to come into the world for 1 second. I'll prove it to you. Because David HaMelech was supposed to be a stillborn if Adam HaRishon didn't give him 70 years. That means there are certain people who are supposed to be coming to this world for 1 second. That's all. And that's their tafkid. So, a person can't know. So, again, the Rav Vosner's mother, I heard it on her, but I heard afterwards I heard that it was something from earlier times. She used to daven, God help me till you help me. Means I would like you, let's say like this, a person's sick, okay? They want to get well. So the woman says like this, Rabbana Shalom, I want you to make me well. But until you make me well, give me the ability to cope with the sickness. Two different feelings. And that is extremely important. It goes back to what I said in the beginning. You can't become obsessed with that which you want very much and don't have. Because then your whole life centers around that and everything else is forgotten. So you have to have that feeling, Rabbanu Shalom, help me till you help me. I have bitachon that in my eyes I would like to see this situation righted and I would like to find a shiddur. Your situation. I'd like to find the shidduch. And I think that that's what's best for me. I think that that will help me fulfill my tafkid. But, Rabbanu Shalom, until you deem it that you're going to help me in that way, help me to cope with the situation and find the positive things that we spoke about so I don't waste my life just bemoaning what I don't have and instead use all the good things that I do have in a very positive way. So you have to have a balance. I'm not giving up hope and I'm not resigning myself. When do you resign yourself? When there's no more hope, apiteva. Right? A woman wants children. Okay? And she should go for all the treatments and all the davening and all the brachas until apiteva, she can't have children anymore. Then you don't daven anymore for nisim. Could happen. Right, it happened to Sari Menu. But then at that point you don't daven for Nisan. Right? I don't know where that point is that you don't daven for a shidduch because the Derech HaTeva, I know people who were 80 years old who got married. Right? What's it called? I once had a guy in Miami, it must have been in his late 80s or early 90s. He stopped me and said, "Are you a rabbi?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Could you come up? I have a woman waiting, we want to get married. Could you make chuppah v'kedusha?" And we don't want it to be registered by the government because we each want to keep our own money. So we need just a rabbi. And she's waiting upstairs. So I told him, "I'm sorry, I can't make a marriage. First of all, it's not legal. because I could get put in jail, and I'm really not interested in sitting in jail for your sake. And secondly, you can't just marry somebody like theirs. There's, you have to wait 7 days, and there's whole halachas of, from the time that you decide to get married, what there's a lot, even by older people. But I learned from that that, you know, there's no limit, right? And this guy was talking like he was a youngster. Right? I was, truth is, I was very curious to see the college. So I don't know when that, but you have to balance with the fact that Ribbono Shel Olam, help me cope until you help me what I really would like. But don't let me lose sight of what I have because of what I don't have. That, I think, is a very positive thing, and it applies to every situation in life. And there's no situation in life where everybody is totally happy, because we would be, we'd not be in this world, being Gan Eden. The purpose of this world is to deal with things that are not very appetizing, and that's how a person grows. That's how a person uses this world. That's what this world is all about. If you're looking for no problems, it's never going to happen. Never. In every stage of life, there's always problems. So, whatever stage you're in, where you feel that, you know, if I just would have the next thing, everything will be fine, I'm telling you, it won't. Okay? And that's not depressing. That's life. So therefore, what's it called? When you're in each situation, make the best of that situation. At the same time, don't give up hope, right, that the situation can change in a way that you feel at least they'll be better. You'd be better off at this juncture in your life if the situation changed. Lacher Me'ev Esrim Shana, it may be that the situation wasn't supposed to change, and that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam had in mind for your neshama, what's it called, and we don't know why. But that could be. There are definitely people who don't get married. Right? It's not a rove, it's a miut. But again, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be mishtadl and that you shouldn't have hope. And Amir Tzashem, what's it called? It's shaykh that they're all of you, Amir Tzashem. By the time I come here next time, you'll be engaged. So anything is impossible. Is possible. Anything. Yeah.
Is one required to do a shadlis for a shvitin?
Is one required? Well, since a woman is not chayiv to get married, she's not mechuyiv to make hishtadlis to get married. However, since in the grand plan of the world, right, it's a positive thing to be married, because there are all those men out there that can't fulfill their mitzvah unless there are women who are willing to get married, and there are other benefits of being married besides having children, right? And that's, if I would be speaking to women who don't have children, right, I would tell them. There are milas of marriage, right, that have nothing to do with having children. Yeah, having children is for sure a mila in being married. But the Ribbono Shel Olam wants a husband and wife to have a closeness, even not for the sake of children. And even if they don't have children. So there are other reasons why marriage is a positive thing. So for all those positive things, yeah, a person should be mishtadel, right? There are situations where a person may say, for me, I can't, for a woman, a man can't say that. But a woman can say, I think, based on the situation I'm in, based on who I am or whatever, I don't think marriage is for me. There is a possibility that a woman can say that. But it's a very unusual situation. It would have to be very unusual conditions, without going into any detail what they could be, where a woman could say, for me, I don't think marriage would be a positive thing, whatever the reason may be.
Maybe that was the question. I understood the question. Maybe it's not a question at all, but I thought the question meant that is one mechuyav to do ishtadlus in order to get, does it depend on the hishtadlus? Meaning, let's say somebody does want to.
Like everything in this world, the Ribbono Shel Olam wants a person to be mishtadl. Berechticho bechol asher tasa. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the one who makes shiduchim, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is the one who gives parnasa, but he does it, right, if you don't make it a miracle. If you have tremendous bitachon, right, that somebody's just going to walk down the street and say, hey, you're the person I've been looking for, right? And you wouldn't consider that a miracle, and you have tremendous bitachon, that's going to happen, could be it'll happen. If you don't have that kind of bitachon, right, you, even if you say you do, then you have to make your status. Because the Rebbeinu Shem does not do these simple people.
What's the right of towards a person? Is it like sort of something that Shem by the certain person has to go out like 100 times before they meet the right person and go through it? Or is this maybe a sign that a person has to work on themselves to make themselves, like as if we're saying no to what Hashem's offering us? Or do
I wish I could answer that. I don't know. I'll tell you something absurd, okay, just to show you how, what it may be. It may be that the Rebbeinu Shem considers you such a good person that he wants 100 people to meet you, so you'll have an effect on them, right? It sounds funny? I don't know. If I would be the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, right, I have a much better job than the one I have. But since I don't know all those things, right, only the Rebbeinu Shel knows. I can't tell you why the Rebbeinu Shel there could be a million reasons. But what it isn't is necessarily an onus for anything. That you shouldn't feel. What a person goes through in this world is not necessarily a punishment. It's a tikkun. Even the punishments are tikkunim. But it's a tikkun for whatever. And part of it may depend on you, part of other people, part of it on things that we have no idea. Things from past lives. I mean, there's so much that we're not aware of. Things that's what our neshama is all about, and that's what the neshama needs. And in 120 years, you look back and say, wow, Baruch Hashem, because my neshama needed this thing, and if it would have gone easier, my neshama never would have been fixed up the way it had to be fixed up. But again, all of these things are anistaros Hashem Elokeinu. We can't second guess them, we can't think about them. We have to do what in our eyes seems to be positive, make your hishtadlus, do what you have to do. At the same time, have bitachon that if it's not working, there's a reason for it, and the reason the Rebbeinu Shem seeks of the good. It doesn't take away your chiyuv to make a shtadlus, right, and the purpose of making the shtadlus, and even feeling bad, right, at the same time, to say that I feel bad, but I believe that there's a reason why the Rebbeinu Shem wants me to be going through this. It's not in vain. It's not just a coincidence. There's a reason for it. Okay?
It comes up so many times in the game that you do have to think about it because you this is not what I want, it's not what's going to make me happy, but on the other hand, you're saying maybe it's a good person, maybe Hashem just
you mean
it's a mitzvah to get married and.
There is no mitzvah to make your life miserable. And no. Yeah. Let's forget about marriage for a second and talk about a job. Somebody shouldn't take a job, right, that they are going to be miserable, that they hate, and they have to do it day in and day out, and it makes their life miserable. Right? You shouldn't take a job like that. You shouldn't live in a place like that. Now, sometimes you have no choice. Then you have to make the best of the situation. But when you have a choice, you don't do things that put yourself in a nisayon that maybe you won't be able to handle. Right? So then you have. There's nothing wrong with turning something down that you really feel is something you just can't handle. Right? Even. Now, you have to then work on yourself to a certain degree that if the things you can't handle are so much, so great, right? Every little thing you can't handle. Well, I can't handle somebody who bakes his nails, right? That is terribly oppressive. Maybe that's not the worst thing in the world, and you have to be able to see that there are many other things that outweigh that. But I can't stand somebody who abuses people and, what's it called, knocks them over the head with hammers all the time, right? That's reasonable. Okay, so in between that and the biting the nails, there's a lot of leeway. Okay? Yeah.
I have a question as to what the Rav said, the first question, about davening harder. So I also, refuse to fall into self-nebuchness. And I figure that, I must have more to do and I have a better person to become. So I have fun finding ways to grow, and there's plenty of them, so, you know, it's great, and I enjoy my life, and wonderful. I daven every day that I should be able to live in Israel with my children and my parents and my husband and everything.
Okay.
But I don't know, like, it's hard for me to come before Hashem in tears every single day. Why is it like this? You have to set my...
Davening, davening is not something you have to cry about. And davening is not something that you have to feel... dire, you know. Davening is adarav. You come to the Ribbono Shel Olam and say, Ribbono Shel Olam, look, what you just told me, if I was God, I think that was very nice. Right? Look, I gave you situations, you're accepting them, you're trying to make the best of them, at the same time you're coming to me and saying, I think that, you know, that the situation that I would like to be would be better for me, and you're asking me, right, to help you and to make that situation happen. That's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. He doesn't want you to necessarily come and tell him, I'm a nothing and I have nothing, and you didn't give me anything and now give me something because only you can do it. I don't think, if I was God, I'd be impressed with that too much. I'd be more impressed with what you said. Yeah.
How much do you know balance between, like, is doing too much establishment, too little establishment, and making phone calls? Like, how would you know a good balance?
The good balance is important because when it becomes that you think you're the cause, that's not established anymore. That's a problem. Yosef. Okay? Yosef HaTzadik was punished. He had to spend 2 extra years in prison because he told the Saramashkin to remember him to Paro. So people say very simply, why 2 years extra? Because he used 2 words. He could have said one time, Zachartani, right? But he said Zachartani, he did too much ishtadlus. But then why 2 years? Maybe 2 weeks, 2 days, 2 hours. Why two? This is important. Why 2 years? And also, what's too much ishtadlus? I want to say that the problem wasn't too much ishtadlus, and it's your attitude. And that's the thing. Because if the idea was that Yosef did too much ishtadlus by telling the Saramashkim, if I was God, I would have taught him a lesson that he'll get out of prison without the need of the Saramashkim at all. And who do you think you are? But how do you get out of prison? Exactly as he thought. What kind of lesson is that? The answer, I think, is the following. The Gemara says that a person can remember something to act upon it for a year. After that, he files it away in the back of his brain. Yosef thought that he was orchestrating what's going to happen. That's not ishtadlus. That is, you're the cause. And in a small way, the way he said it, it seemed, even though Yosef was on a very high level, but for his level, it seemed like he was thinking he was orchestrating. You remember me, remember the Paro, and this is how we're going to make this work. That's not how ishtadlus works. Ishtadlus is you fulfill a condition, a prerequisite of putting in your effort. But in the end, it's God who makes it work. You don't earn a living, you deserve a living because you put in the effort. And the Ribbono Shel Olam gives you the living. There's no cause and effect, says the Mishnah Eliyahu, between your ishtadlus and the result. It's not a cause and effect relationship. Therefore, the Ribbono Shel Olam says like this. How long could the Saramashkin remember Yosef to remember him to Paro? 1 year. If at the end of the year he told Paro, how long could Paro remember? Another year. That means at the end of 2 years, it couldn't have come from Yosef. So God said, I'm going to show you it's going to happen exactly as you said, but you're not the orchestrator. I am. That's the difference. As long as you make ishtadlus and you realize I'm doing what I have to do, but the Ribbono Shel Olam is still the one in charge, then your ishtadlus is fine. How do you know that? If you make ishtadlus, that is reasonable. If you start making ishtadlus that's not reasonable, right, or things that aren't proper, then why would God want to pick up on that? So then it's obviously you think that you're the cause and you're going now and doing desperate things. So you do things that are natural or whatever, normal, not overboard, because then it seems like you think you're orchestrating it, and not things that are not proper or whatever, because why would God want to reward your efforts that aren't proper things? And as long as the ishtadlus remains rational, something that could help, in other words, it gives an excuse that it's not a miracle, it's something that happened naturally, that kind of ishtadlus is good. More than that, to do things that are irrational, desperate, that's not proper. That's not necessary. And it won't help anything. Yeah, for certain.
Is it possible that you can miss your bashir?
Miss them? That's the Gemara says like this, that a person can even get engaged on Tisha B'Av. Why? Because perhaps somebody else will chap the person, therefore you grab, right? So the Gemara says, but it says that a person is, what's it called, predestined who they're going to marry before they're born. So how could somebody else grab them? So the Gemara, according to different opinions, says one possible answer like this. Yeah, you can't grab somebody else's basher. But it's possible that a person with davening could make either that one of those two people should die and end up not getting married because it would hurt the person who thinks that he wants to marry this person. That means that from that point to that answer, no, there's nothing you could do really to grab something, but you can change things where that bashir won't come to the other person. From others it's mashma that there's something you could do to bashir. Doesn't mean that it's ironclad, but that there's ways of grabbing somebody else's bashir or whatever. How exactly that works is very difficult. Especially, right, the best thing I can tell you is a me'iri. Okay? Because then all these questions will become moot. Right? These kind of questions are not kedai to ask because there's no way of knowing, and they just make you very scared and depressed. So let me tell you the me'iri. The Gemara says that which is predestined, that everybody has bas ploni leploni, is only by zivug rishon. By zivug sheni, it doesn't apply. So most rishonim learn zivug rishon means first marriage, and zivug sheni means a second marriage. The Me'iri says no, it means something else completely. If you get married before your bar bas mitzvah, then that applies that it's predestined. But if you get married after your bar bas mitzvah, then it depends on schus and chova, and all of that is irrelevant. So just remember that, Miri. Okay? And if you're over bas mitzvah, then you're not going to have any more questions. And there's another pshat by the Akedas Yitzchak. If you don't like that one, the Akedas Yitzchak says, Zivug Rishon, Zivug Sheni, does that mean first marriage, second marriage? Zivug Rishon, which is predestined, means your first zivug, which everybody has, their midos. That is predestined before you're born, what midos you're going to have. The marriage, the second marriage, is your spouse, right? That is not predestined at all. So if two rishonim already, you say that for all practical purposes, that Gemara is irrelevant to all of us. Because getting married is not predestined. So then you make your status and whatever.
So is Shem going to decide in Shemayim?
No, according to this, if you got married, if you get married after Bar Bas Mitzvah, that wasn't decided before you're born. And according to the other one, it's never decided before you're born except what midos you're going to have. That's your first zivug. Your first zivug is not a person. It's your character. Yeah.
I heard another reason to that is that a person before they're born will decide who they're going to marry. But depending on what kind of person you become, you change your zivug.
Right. It's like all mazolos. All mazol is potential. How it actually going to come out depends on a lot of other factors. That's the emes. But you remember these two, it's totally irrelevant.
There's no such thing as bashir then.
Right. No. Mm-hmm. Not that there's no such thing as bashir. There's no such thing as somebody specific who's, you know,
the one thing
there, right. Everything in this world is bashir. If you know bashir, it means that it's hashgachas Hashem. That's all. God has controlled the world, right. But this, don't worry about nissing, right, or having this feeling if this is the one or not, right? Be more practical, and know it's the one because you feel this is what's good for you.
There's no such thing as the one.
I didn't say there's no such thing. I said according to some Rishonim, there's no such thing at all. And according to others, yes, there is such a thing. But for all practical purposes, there's so many other factors that are relevant that that's not what should be bothering.
You might have made it. I thought that everybody has their Bashar is the first marriage, even if it goes wrong and it's really not meant to be.
Okay, I don't know. I don't know if it's possible for a person to marry somebody that they weren't predestined to marry for various factors that happened that prevented that. For instance, give me an example. Okay, let's say a person is a man is supposed to marry this woman. Okay? And then the man does something that he's chayiv kares, misa, right? He goes and murders somebody with edim or whatever in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, and they'd have to execute him. They don't say, hey, well, you know, we're hurting your poor Bashir because we can't execute you, right? Because everybody has some Bashir there. Obviously, that changes the situation. So there's so many factors that could alter what was predestined before you were born that could change it, that it's totally irrelevant. Pretty much irrelevant. Yeah. Except to believe that the Rebbe Moshe runs the world. That's it. Okay, one more question.
Okay, so I heard, so first of all, like when you go on a shirach place or whatever, or looking for, in terms of what to look for in terms of a person. So I just read this past Shabbat that, you know, like you always think, okay, so you want someone who's, I don't know, maybe has the same shkafa as me, or somehow thinks the same way. And like someone, like they wrote there that you don't even need to look at that. Like even the same da'ot, like forget about it. Like, look at maybe, you know, midot or, you know, so what do you think are the priorities in terms of
I think that bottom line is somebody who's compatible with you. That goes the whole gamut. Compatible starts with physically compatible, that you're not disgusted when you look at that person, right, and you have to run out of the room to vomit. Okay, I think that's pretty obvious. Okay. And again, there's between that and like total infatuation, there's a lot of in between, okay? But nobody has to get married to somebody that, even if you're married to somebody and something happens and you say, the person disgusts me, that's grounds for divorce. So it's surely grounds not to get married, okay? And then compatibility in deos. But deos, see, people can be re-educated, and people sometimes don't have very strong deos, and they're willing to change. So maybe that's not. Midos are harder to change. So compatibility of midos, right? What kind of person the person is? Nobody's perfect. So you're not going to find somebody with perfect midos because you don't have perfect midos. So why would somebody with perfect midos want to marry you, right? And same thing. Why would you want to marry somebody if you had perfect midos, who doesn't have perfect midos? So everybody doesn't have perfect midos, so we have to see who's basically a good person or whatever, and the midos that are compatible with me. And there also, there's a very big, it's harder to change midos. That's why perhaps what that said was, deos, person can be re-educated, can change his deos, so maybe that's not ironclad. But it's not compatible to marry somebody who's completely different deos and is strong in them and is not interested in changing them, right? Then that wouldn't be something that would be compatible either. I think that's the word, compatibility, on all these levels. And what's compatible or not is what you can live with, what you can't live with. And what's important, what's not important. So you put it all together. I don't think there's any, you know, a book that says, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, this is, applies to everybody. It doesn't apply to everybody. Nothing applies to everybody. And anybody who writes a book that says that this applies to everybody, whether it's shalom bayis, dating, children, whatever it may be, the best thing for those books are to put kids on them who are too short to reach the table. That's about the best use for those books.
So if the Nisayon would be just to, let's say, work on accepting the situation, sometimes it would be hard, but it would be sort of a lot clearer, a lot easier.
when it's trying to find the balance between accepting and ishtadlus, and there is no
maybe not accepting, coping. You don't have to accept the situation, because I think Rav Amishlam, that's what I told you, help me till you help me. I want you to help me and change the situation.
That's exactly what's hard though.
I understand.
Meaning if it would be okay, this is a matzah and it's hard, but we have to work it, but it's sort of like always like, you know,
there's hope that it'll change.
Yeah, and sort of knowing how much she should have, somewhat, maybe I should put, I mean, I don't know if this has anyone, basically like inquire, my situation inquiries are basically on me, which is the hardest thing. I mean, the hardest thing in this question, because it's always like, you know, well, if I don't do it, then it really doesn't get done, type of thing. If I decide I don't have quite enough, then it's not, then nothing happens, type of thing. So it's like,
I hear. In other words, if you would just resign yourself to the fact, okay, this is it, and
only if I know that I'm meant to. I couldn't resign myself.
Okay, so you shouldn't.
But
on the other hand,
right.
But that is what life is all about. And it's not only in your situation, it's in almost every situation. A person, Rahman al-Islam, is sick. If they resign themselves to say, well, I'm not going to get better, I'm not going to more doctors and expenses and whatever, and finish, I resign myself, God wants me to die. That's wrong. On the other hand, a person has to make all the normal ishtadlus, at the same time have bitachon that as long as he's sick, he has to be able to cope with the sickness. And the same thing goes with other kinds of situations also. A person's going to fertility things or whatever, right? They have to, at the one hand, say, look, I'm able to cope with it at the time, but I can't resign myself and say I'm not going to do anything, because if there's still hope, then I want to have it changed. That's life. Life is not easy. It wasn't supposed to be easy. Right? It's supposed to be a challenge. Okay? It's not supposed to be oppressive. And if a person makes it oppressive or not, in most situations, you can be misgaber not to make it oppressive, at least. You may not make it very palatable, but it's not oppressive. And therefore, you have to find the balance where if going overboard on hishtadlus makes your life oppressive, then go easy on that and spend the more time coping with the situation and put the other thing in the background. If, on the other hand, putting that in the background makes your life oppressive, then go gung-ho with the...
The feeling of life, and what's available, I don't have inquiries anymore anyway, because I'm able to tell the truth, etc. But it's the feeling of life, sort of, I can't put myself fully into anything else, and I wouldn't want to, because that would be giving up. But
isn't there some kind of healthy balance between putting yourself totally into something else and putting yourself into something else where you feel fulfilled, at the same time you're still available? So that's the balance you have to find.
Yeah, it would be just if it would be available to meet. When it's inquiries take a lot more time from meeting.
I hear.
I think
that you should speak to somebody that knows you well and get some objective guidance how to make that balance. Because it's no mitzvah to do things that are oppressive to you. That's not called ishtadlus. Okay. I learned a lot tonight. And the Mirtz Hashem, Mirtz Hashem, really, we should hear Besuras Tovos from all of you and all of us, everybody, and the things that they need. And it's, again, in every stage of life, it's like that. It shouldn't make you depressed. It should just make you realize that that's what life is all about. You're still, Baruch Hashem, very young, beautiful young women, all of you. And the Mirtz Hashem, that's why I come here. So this, you look at me and say, wow, Baruch Hashem, I'm so young. Nobody should give up hope in the Mirtz Hashem, because you don't give up hope, that makes the Yeshua come even faster.